Let's begin this morning by going to Romans 11, Romans chapter 11 in our Bibles. Those who have been saved by Christ have both the privilege and the responsibility of serving Christ. God has saved us that we might serve Him with our lives. And today we're going to see how we can serve the Lord with our lives in the use of spiritual gifts. But first, let's talk a little bit about the fact that God just wants us to serve Him with our lives. In Romans chapter 1 to 11, Paul has laid out in great detail the gospel, the glorious gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And he has shown that all people are sinners, that there is none righteous, not even one, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he's also laid out in Romans 1 to 11 the good news of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ in love died in our place as our propitiation on the cross to redeem us from our sin and to make us children of God. In Romans chapter 12, Paul transitions from a more theological section of the book to the practical section. And look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, because of what God has done in Christ, he urges them to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Those who have been redeemed are now spend their whole lives and their whole body as a living sacrifice, serving and glorifying their God and their Savior. In verse 2, he explains this means not being conformed to the world, the present age, but instead being transformed by the renewing of our minds, we might prove what the will of God is, what that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Go over to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Corinthians is right after Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes that it is his ambition, whether at home or absent, whether at home with the Lord in heaven or absent from him now, to be pleasing to him. And he explains this is his ambition because he must stand before Christ at the Bema Seat judgment and because of what Christ has done for him. We read in verse 14 and 15 already in our scripture reading where Paul said that the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Now note verse 15, and he died for all so that those who live, those who have been born again and have spiritual life in Christ might no longer live for themselves, but instead live for the one who died in their place and rose again. You see, God has saved us that we might serve Him. And we are to serve Him with our whole life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that's all encompassing, whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. And that means every area of our life should be used to serve the Lord. In our families, whether you're a child or a parent or a grandparent, should use that area of your life to serve Him. In the workplace, whether you're an employer or an employee or self-employed, you should serve Him there. In the neighborhood where God has you living, you should focus on serving the Savior there. And in the church, we serve the Lord our Savior in the church, the body of Christ, by serving one another. And we serve the Lord in the church by practicing all the one another's of Scripture, loving one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another, and that whole list of one another's. And we serve the Lord in the church by serving one another using our spiritual gifts that God has specially given to every believer to serve Him. And so that's what we've been talking about the last couple months, spiritual gifts. in the middle of working through the 19 spiritual gifts that are listed in the Scripture. There's no one single list. There's about three different lists. You have to pull together to see all the gifts listed. We're working through, taking a pause from working through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 to look at the list of what the spiritual gifts actually are. And last week, we looked at the first, or we looked at two spiritual gifts, the gift of apostle and the gift of prophet. We noted that the gift of apostle has ceased because no one today qualifies to be an apostle. Because the three qualifications to be an apostle, you must have seen the Lord, and Paul said he was the last one in 1 Corinthians 15:8. You must be directly appointed by Christ, and you had to have your ministry confirmed by true signs and wonders. There's no apostles today. We also looked at prophets, and went through a number of tests of prophets. I'm not going to go back through those again today, but let me just encourage you, if you didn't listen to last week's message, I'd encourage you to, because it's so vital that we recognize those who say they're speaking from the Lord as prophets, but in fact are not. And the Word of God has given us clear test to identify those who are not from the Lord. Well, today picking up, we'll see how it goes, I would like to work through the next 17 spiritual gifts. So you brought your lunch with you, right? Now, we're not going to look at all these in great detail. We'll come back to some of them in the future. But just get an idea of what the gifts are. Some we'll take more time on. Some, though, we'll go really quickly through. And there's two ways to categorize the gifts. You can categorize the gifts into speaking gifts and serving gifts. And Peter classifies them that way in 1 Peter 4. We'll see at the end of today's message. Another way to categorize the gifts are into permanent gifts, gifts that remain down to today, and temporary gifts. Some gifts that were vital for the founding of the church, but that passed away in the early church. That's how we're going to break them down in this morning. We've already seen apostle and prophet. Those gifts have ceased. And you have that handout in your bulletin. If you get a bulletin, I encourage you to grab one of those as a reference today or later this week. If you have a question about any of these, please ask me. But the next gift I want to mention is the gift of miracles. And I want to deal with this together with the gift of healing. The gift of miracles was a supernatural ability to do a work of power in healing, the ability to do a work of power in relationship to healing someone. And Paul mentions these, if you would go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just so you know, these are mentioned as spiritual gifts. He mentions these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, and verse 28. Just look again at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 9, actually. He's listing some of the gifts: to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing, by one Spirit, to another effecting of miracles, and so on and so forth. But these two gifts, miracles and healing. Now, let me mention that in the Bible, miracles and healings were complete, were undeniable, and were not directly connected with the person's faith. Let me develop those a little bit, because there's many today who claim to have these gifts but are frauds. In the Bible, healings were complete. When Christ healed a blind man, he didn't need eyeglasses. When he healed a deaf man, he didn't need a hearing aid. When he healed a paralytic, he didn't walk with a limp or need a cane. When he raised Lazarus, Lazarus wasn't on his deathbed. Biblical healings are complete and usually instantaneous. If not instantaneous, usually very, very quick. Also, biblical miracles were undeniable. When Christ raised Lazarus, they didn't say, it was a sham or smoke and mirrors. Even Christ's enemies recognized that Lazarus had truly been raised from the dead. They were undeniable even by the enemies. And also, miracles in the Bible are not directly connected with a person's faith. There are so-called faith healers today that tell people, if you just have enough faith, God will heal you. This is often tied in with what's called the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, that teaches it's always God's will for Christians to be healthy. That's blatantly unbiblical. In fact, in the Bible, you see times where someone's healed without having faith. And yet people like Benny Hinn go around saying, if you believe, you'll be healed. Even so, goes far as to say, is as you begin to give, that's a lot of times their hook, they say, give us money. As you begin to give, then the healing will begin. But again, in the Bible, healings were often disconnected from faith. Think of John chapter 5, where Christ heals a lame man, and the Pharisees are on a Sabbath, and the religious leaders are, what's going on? You can't heal on the Sabbath. Who healed you? And the man says, I don't know. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't know who healed him. Then Jesus does appear to him, and he does become a believer. There's an example of someone without faith being healed. I'll just mention one other account. In Luke 17, you have the account of 10 lepers being healed, yet only one of them was a believer and comes back to thank the Lord. Unlike the frauds today who say, if you just believe enough, you'll be either healthy or wealthy, biblical healings were often disconnected from the person's personal faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. We're lingering on this point just a little bit. We could spend multiple messages on it with all the error in the world today. But Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to see the purpose of miracles and healings. Pick up in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. He's explaining that the message that Christ has brought is greater than the message even of the Old Testament. It doesn't contradict it, but it's greater. He says in verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it first spoken through the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who hear. Now note verse 4. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. You see, in verse 4, the purpose of miracles was to confirm the message. That's the purpose of healing and miracles. It wasn't primarily just to show God's mercy, although it did do that. But it was to validate the message and the new revelation that Christ was bringing and the apostles taught. It was a confirmatory sign to validate the message. This is why miracles and healings as gifts have ceased today. Because we have the completed Word of God in our canon, the Scriptures, we don't need continual healings and miracles to confirm new revelation. We have all we need in the completed Word of God. So the gift of healing and miracles have ceased. Furthermore, those who claim these gifts, their so-called miracles are not complete. They're not undeniable. They've in fact sometimes been proven false by even secular people. And they say it has to be tied into faith. We talked about that's not a biblical truth. Let me do say that I do believe that God can and at times does work miracles and even heal. Every salvation is a miracle of God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the God who said, "Light, let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts the glory of God in the face of Christ. He compares conversion with a miracle. And God can still do miracles today, and I take it at times he, by his own will, may heal someone. He is the great physician. He oftentimes uses means, doctors today, and I appreciate doctors, and I'm so thankful I live in the modern world. I'm not saying God can't heal, but I'm saying the gift of healing and miracles have ceased. If you'd like to look into this whole issue more, I could recommend a book I reread again this week, Strange Fire by John MacArthur, which critiques the whole healing movement. But hearing and miracles. All right, let's go to the next gift. The gift of discerning spirits. And this gift is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And this was the Spirit-given ability to discern whether someone speaking was speaking by the Holy Spirit or speaking from another source. And since we have a completed canon today, we do not have prophets today. I take it this gift has ceased as well with the completion of our Scripture. Now, there are some who understand the gift of discerning spirits to maybe just individual believers today to have extra discernment of my understanding, it was the ability to, by the Spirit, to identify when someone stood up in the church at Corinth without the completed canon, whether they're speaking from the Spirit or speaking from another source. So I think this gift has ceased. Let me mention that we still must be discerning. The gift of discerning spirits has ceased. We talked about this last week. But we all must be discerning. The devil is alive and well, and he prowls around like a lion, and he disguises himself as an angel of light. But the way that we test everything today is by the Word of God. It is the plumb line that we use to test whether any experience or any doctrine is of God or of not. You know, I believe that in the modern evangelical church in America, we seem to be almost at an all-time low of discernment. It's just a plague on the church. We refuse to examine things by the Scripture. So we must be discerning, but the gift of discerning spirits has ceased. Next ones I want to mention, I want to pair another two together, is the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And these are mentioned just one time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Look there if you'd like to, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. To one, you remember he was talking about the great variety of gifts that God has given. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. The word of wisdom has nothing to do with hot drinks. We must let the Bible speak, right? The word of wisdom, I take it, was a supernatural, Spirit-given wisdom. And I take it was a revelatory gift, where a believer had special wisdom before the New Testament was completed on how the church was to handle a certain issue. And close related, the word of knowledge, similar to prophecy, in that it was a supernatural knowledge from God and what the church was to do in a certain situation before the New Testament was completed. Now, these gifts are only mentioned once, so it's possible, you know, we don't have much definition or description of these. There are those teachers I respect who understand the word of wisdom just to be maybe a believer has special wisdom, not revelatory wisdom, but special ability to apply God's word today. And the word of knowledge is, again, not revelatory in that this view, but a special insight into God's word. That's possible, but just mentioned once, so it's hard to say. I lean towards the revelatory gifts. Well, let's take the next two together as well. The gift of tongues and the gift of interpreting tongues. Now, we're going to come back to this in great detail in chapter 14, because chapter 14 is all about tongues and prophecy in the church at Corinth. So we're going to come back to it in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians and dig into this gift. Let me just mention a couple things about it, though. Biblically, the gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a real human language without having studied it. It isn't ecstatic speech or babbling speech, but a real human language that was taught by the Holy Spirit supernaturally. And let me also mention now that not all believers spoke in tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Well, in verse 28, he lists why every gift is important. He does list the functioning of the gifts, first apostles, then prophets, then teachers. Then he doesn't seem to keep listing them. He just says then. And by the way, in verse 28, he mentions tongues last. In some groups, tongues seem to be the main thing. It's the most important one. Biblically, from this verse, it's not. And if it is a full list here, it'd be last in the list. Also in verse 29, it says, not all are apostles, are they? Implied answer, no. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. Do all work miracles? No. Verse 30, all do not have the gift of healing, do they? No. All do not speak in tongues, do they? No. And grammatically, it's an implied no answer here. So Paul says, not all believers will speak in tongues. This is contrary to some groups that say the mark of true salvation is speaking in tongues. That view has mostly faded away. But there are still groups that say every believer needs to seek the gift of tongues. And it puts you in this next class. Paul says not all will speak in tongues. We're going to come back to tongues in great detail in chapter 14. Interpreting tongues is just that. It's the ability to, by the Spirit, interpret someone speaking in a tongue without having learned that language. And you see, even in this gift, that tongues wasn't ecstatic speech because there needs to be an interpretation of it. We'll come back to this in the future weeks. So we have nine gifts that have ceased in the church. And all these gifts have to do with new revelation or confirming in some way that new revelation. Let's move on to some of the gifts and all the gifts that remain today, the permanent gifts. And we're going to again have a list of these that we'll walk through. First one I want to mention is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching was a Spirit-given ability to explain and apply the Word of God for the people of God, that they would live it out in their lives. And this is the most important gift remaining in the church. Now you might say, why do you say that, Duane? That's kind of self-serving, isn't it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 again. God has appointed, his sovereignty in it all. First apostles, second prophets. Those are the two most important gifts in the church. Apostles, who are laying the foundation of the church, receiving new revelation, and prophets, who are receiving new revelation, proclaiming it. Those were the two most important gifts. Now, those gifts have ceased because we have the record of what we need in the Word of God today. Then he says in verse 28, third, teachers. That means the most important gift in the church today. Now, every single believer is vital for the functioning of the body. But in God's arranging of things, his plan is for God's people to learn and know the Word of God, and then from that, live and serve. So in the functioning of the church, the greatest gift in the church today, most important, the person is not most important, but the gift is teaching. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. So we'll take time to look at this passage. Just Ephesians 4 is, I'd say, the key passage on God's plan for church growth. How the church is to function together. It's really a theology of the church, or theology of church growth. And in verse 11, it says, he, referring to Christ, gave some as apostles and prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers. So all these gifts had to do with receiving and speaking the Word of God for apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers and evangelists. Didn't receive new revelation, but they study what God's already been revealed and then proclaim it. But the purpose of this is verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. God has given his word and gifted men to proclaim the word, that God's children, every believer is a saint, might be equipped and built up with the word of God. Verse 12 continues, for the work of service or ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God's plan for the functioning of the church is his word would be proclaimed, his children would be equipped by it, and then all his children, every single one of us, would then go out and serve. Serve outside the church, serve within the church, so the whole church can grow together. That's why teaching is so vital in the church. If the church gets away from serious study and proclamation of the truth, everything else will suffer. Because God's plan is proclaiming the truth, equipping the saints, doing a ministry. If you cut off that first part, you stop studying and knowing the Word of God, the service down the line will suffer as well. Let's move on to the next gift, the gift of helps or service. Go to Romans chapter 12, and we'll see a number of these next gifts listed in Romans chapter 12. The gift of helps or service is a Spirit-given ability to serve or to help in the church. There's two words used for this gift in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a word that's translated in some translations, help. They did give assistance or help. And in Romans, the word is the word service. Now, did I tell you to leave a marker back in Romans? Either way, you're there already, right? We left off with verse 2. Paul picked up at Romans 12 in verse 3, talking about gifts. What's it mean to serve the Lord? What's it mean to offer your body as a living sacrifice? The first thing he goes to in detail is how you Christians serve the church. He says in verse 3, through the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but think so as to have sound judgment. Verse 3, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, talking about gifts here. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of it. So very succinctly, says what he says in 1 Corinthians, where he develops it there, the illustration of the body. Unity and diversity. Then he lists some of the gifts in verse 6. But jump down to verse 7. He says, if your gift is service, in his serving. In other words, if you have the gift of service, then serve. And this word is actually the same word we translate deacon in other places. In the church, there is two offices in the church, the office of elder and the office of deacon. The word deacon literally just means a servant. Now, there is an office of deacon that God raises up men to serve in special ways, but every Christian is to be a deacon, a serving one. Where other passages, this word is used, is just serve one another. But here, it's referred to as a specific gift of service. And the gift of service, I take it, can be used in a variety of ways in the church. It can be used up here on the platform as people lead the congregation in worship. I'm not saying everyone on stage here has the gift of service, but someone could be up here using their gift of service in music. Not that music is a gift, but service is, but using that gift to edify the body. Other people might serve in the nursery, serve on Tuesday night, serve by cleaning. It can be used in a broad way. If there's a need for something to happen, you jump in and serve. That person may have the gift of service. Now again, we're all to serve. Well, here it's a special gift, a special, unique effectiveness in the body to be serving. And if I can say, it seems to me that often in the evangelical church and Bible churches, that the gift of service doesn't get the flowers it should get, because often the gift of service goes unnoticed behind the scenes. But, you know, like in the body, even the parts that you don't see are vital to the function of the body. So too in the body of Christ. And those who serve and no one on earth ever sees their work, their effectiveness, are vital for the growth of the body. Let's go to the next gift, the gift of administration or leadership. There's two words that seem to be referring to the same thing here. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, it talks about those who administer. And there it's literally the word to steer a ship, to guide a ship, to lead. Another word, though, is used in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 8. I could have just taken these in order, but I wasn't that smart. Look at verse 8. He who exhorts in his exhortation, who gives with liberty, we'll come back to those. He who leads with diligence. This word leads has the idea of managing or ruling over or governing. God gifts some in the body with a special ability by the Holy Spirit to oversee the church, to lead, to guide. And those who do that must do it with diligence, must not be haphazard or careless in it, but diligently pay attention as they lead. The next one I want to mention is the gift of evangelism. And we read this, we won't turn back there, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, in that list of speaking gifts was the gift of evangelism. I take it the gift of evangelism is a unique ability and effectiveness in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we are all to be evangelists. We are all to be reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us, telling others about the Savior we have. I love to say I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I found the Savior. Here he is. And tell them about him. But an evangelist is a gifted person who seems to have a special, unique ability, effectiveness in sharing the gospel with others. Also from Ephesians 4, it seems evangelists are also used in equipping other believers to share the gospel as well. Let's go to the next gift, the gift of exhortation. And this is in Romans 12, verse 8. He who exhorts in his exhortation. In some of these gifts, again, I keep saying this, we're to be doing many of these things. Every believer is to be doing many of these things. We're all to be exhorting one another in a certain way, encouraging one another. But there are some especially effective with exhortation. Exhortation has an idea of coming alongside another believer, encouraging him, maybe even challenging him with the Word of God. It's related to teaching in some ways. Teaching seems to be more of a focus on explaining the Word of God and applying it. Exhortation, it's a speaking gift, but it seems to be more on the practical side. Bringing the Word of God alongside the believer's life, whether in a group or in an individual setting, and here's how the Word of God applies in your situation, and exhorting them to do it. I hope you experienced in your life and in the church life the ministry of a number of these gifts, right? Some believers just more used of the Holy Spirit in your life to encourage you and exhort you. The next gift I want to mention is the gift of giving, and this is listed again in chapter 12, verse 8. He who gives with liberality. Again, we're all to be giving. Every believer should give cheerfully, should give generously, sacrificially, and regularly. That should be true of every believer. But here in the list of spiritual gifts, some enabled by the Holy Spirit have a special ability to give. I don't know if this always means they are the bigger donors. Sometimes they might be. Our church is supported by voluntary giving of the church, and some give more, some give less, and that's okay. We don't all have to give the same amount or the same percentage. We should all be giving. That's part of our worship to the Lord. But some, God, it takes burdens and enables to give even in greater ways for the advancement of the cause of Christ. And this would be a gift that's not always seen, although it shouldn't be seen in the sense, you know, we don't want to be those ringing a bell like the Pharisees before we put our coins in the coffer. But again, there's a variety of gifting here. Not seen, you know, some of you might not be able to do a lot of different ministries we have. But, you know, we can all pray, and one thing we can all do is give. You know, one, my little side note here, one exciting thing in giving to me, beyond the fact that we're storing up treasure in heaven, if we're doing it with proper motives, is I get to participate in all the different aspects of the ministry through giving. I don't have any musical ability. If I try to do Dave New's special, the church would not be edified. Now, you don't have to be as good as David to try it out, by the way. But, you know, through giving, I can support the electricity, the instruments that we have, and I can have a hand, a part in that, and that's true across the board. On Tuesday night, I'm not currently serving with the kids in Awana. We're doing a different study. But I can have a part in that. It's just an encouraging thing to me. But some are especially gifted in this area. Next gift I want to talk about is the gift of mercy. And this is in verse 8 of chapter 12 in Romans. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We're all to be merciful. If you tell me, you know, I can't be merciful, I don't have the gift of mercy, baloney. That's not an excuse for me. I need to care and have mercy. And other verses like Luke chapter 6 tell us that we be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Verses like Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 tell us to put on a heart of compassion, a heart of tender mercy. We're to all be merciful. But those who have the gift of mercy are especially effective by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to minister God's mercy to someone. Maybe if you experienced this, it seems this ministry especially comes into play when a believer is going through a very challenging and difficult situation, whether that's physical or otherwise. I mean, we're encouraged by all the believers who reach out to encourage us, but some are just used in a unique and a special way to minister God's mercy. Next gift I want to mention is the gift of faith, and this is in verse 9. Actually, it's back in 1 Corinthians 12, 9. You don't have to turn back there now. But the gift of faith. Again, we're all to have faith, right? As believers, we are people of faith, those who have trusted Christ as our Savior. And every believer should be trusting the Lord daily as we walk with Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. So every believer should be growing and practicing faith. But in 1 Corinthians, it's listed as a gift. What is this gift? I take the gift of faith is the special ability enabled by the Holy Spirit to trust God and go forward. how this practically functions in the church is sometimes kind of hard to identify, but you know, sometimes as a church, we can start to get timid. We can start to get scared. You know, maybe we shouldn't try this or do this ministry, or, you know, what if? I'm not saying we're all do that. But, you know, maybe the person with the gift of faith says, you know what? God says he'll provide. Has God forsaken you yet? Has God forsaken us yet? No? So let's push forward. He has us here. We're not in heaven yet. So let's serve him with a special faith that can maybe even lead the body and say, we're going forward serving the Lord. You know, one of the things about the spiritual gifts is there are usually going to be people who lead in these different areas. Maybe not, you know, a position of leadership, but they're going to lead just by their example in giving or in leading or in evangelism or in teaching. And same with faith. And we're all to be trusting the Lord, but there's those who have the gift of faith that, you know, other people might look at the situation and say, you know, maybe we should... No, God will be good. Let's push forward. So there's the nine gifts that remain. Now there we go, faith. It's on the screen. Now, if you're good at math, we had nine gifts on the previous slide with the temporary gifts and nine gifts. So why do I say there are 19 gifts? Is it 9 plus 9, 19? 18? There's one other gift that people debate whether it's a gift or not, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The gift, I don't have it on the screens, but the gift of celibacy. And the reason that some include it as a spiritual gift is because Paul uses the word charismatos to talk about being celibate. It says one has a gift, charismatos, same word used of a grace gift, in this matter, in another, in that matter. And that could just be referring to God's grace enabling, but it also could be referred to a spiritual gift there. Now, marriage is a gift of God, but also celibacy is. We're not going to go into a whole study of 1 Corinthians 7 right now, but we must be biblical in our thinking, not elevating marriage to a place beyond what the Scripture says and not elevating singleness to a place beyond the Scripture says. You know, though I'm getting a little sidetracked. Well, you can bear with me, right? There are great advantages in marriage. Paul talks about those in 1 Corinthians 7, but there are also challenges because we live in a sinful world. And one of the things a married person must do is consider how to please their spouse. Christ is chief. We must think how to please him first and foremost. But those who are married must consider how to please their spouse. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7. The single person, they only have to worry about pleasing the Lord. Now, Paul never says, as some groups teach, that singleness is more spiritual. That's not biblical. But Paul does say there are certain advantages to it. I don't get into that whole issue now, but Paul does talk about it as a gift. And if this is a spiritual gift, it's an aiding gift. It's a gift that's not in isolation by itself. It'd be a gift that then enables the person to have more freedom, more time to use their other gifts, teaching or evangelism or giving or whatever that might be. Let me mention one other that sometimes you read about in lists of spiritual gifts, the gift of hospitality. And it's not actually a spiritual gift. Sometimes we talk about hospitality being a spiritual gift because it's in close association in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I even at one point thought hospitality was a gift, and then you read the text, it's before the gifts. But we're all to be hospitable, but sometimes there's discussion about that. All right, as we wrap up, let's ask a question. How do you know what your spiritual gift is? If every believer has been gifted, how do you know where you're gifted? Couple points here. First, know what the gifts are. To know what your gifts are, is to know what the gifts are. So you don't think, you know, fishing on a Saturday afternoon is my spiritual gift, or whatever it might be. So you need to study the Word. What are the spiritual gifts? My gifting is going to fit into one or a combination of some of those gifts. And I do think someone can have a combination of gifts. Some talk about you only have one gift and kind of like narrow them down and make them silos. No believer has all the gifts, but I think we can have a combination of some of the gifts together. So first, know what they are. Secondly, just do something. Or to say it another way, just try serving in a variety of ways. You know, if you're a new believer or you're not a new believer, you don't know where you're gifted, just serve. jump in. You know, if the body of Christ says we need help here, help here, just try it. You don't have to do it for the rest of your life, but try different things. Try teaching maybe. Try helping in the nursery. Try, you know, giving more. Try all these different things. And then as you do that, evaluate. Evaluate your effectiveness. Now, don't just evaluate, do you like it or not? Now, we do evaluate that in part, you know, where do I find satisfaction and joy in serving? But I'm not, that's just part of it. I evaluate my effectiveness by trying to see, where am I used? If I teach, does anyone learn anything? Or everyone goes to sleep? You know, if I try to show mercy, and again, we all must show mercy, but you know, I leave the hospital room and the person, well, thanks for coming by, but it wasn't worth it. You know, so evaluate effectiveness, and not just personally, but try to get a feel without giving believers, you know, a quiz. Where does the body, over time, it's not always right away, and sometimes it takes quite a while, the body's going to notice you're especially good in this area. You know, you were used in this person's life or in this area. So evaluate your effectiveness. Also, let me say that gifts are given the moment we're saved, but they need to be developed then. Just like a child being born, you know, it's born a healthy baby with all the parts, you know, all the fingers. But over time, it needs to learn how to use those parts. Same with gifting. You know, I don't just discover my gift, then I need to develop it. And that's a continuous thing. Paul writes to Timothy and says, take pains, be absorbed, that your progress might be evident to all. So it's not just to develop, you know, do a one-class thing and now I'm good, but, you know, striving for excellence. After all, we are serving the Lord with our gifts. I don't want my service to the Lord to be haphazard or halfway effort, or, you know, I want to strive to serve with excellence in any area that I'm privileged to serve. So we develop these areas. Let me mention one other thing. It's not how we discover it. Let me just say, keep serving in love. I know some believers who have been believers and served even in prominent positions for decades and decades. This is in Lincoln. And the guy told me, I don't quite know where I'm gifted. You know, some believers seem to know pretty quickly. Other believers, well, for him, I'd say, don't worry about it too much. Just keep serving. Just keep serving. So gifts are important in the church, but as we'll see starting next week, even more important than the gifts, Paul says, I show you a still more excellent way, and that's chapter 13, is love. So even if you don't know or haven't discovered or not quite sure, just keep serving in love. That's the more excellent way. Let's go to 1 Peter, and then we'll wrap up. Just want to read these verses here in 1 Peter chapter 4. I mentioned hospitality sometimes being thought as a gift. That's because verse 10 and 11 of 1 Peter 4 will talk about gifts. But verse 9 talks about hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. I think because it's so close to the connection with spiritual gifts, some have lumped it in with gifts. But verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to speak as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves, he breaks it up into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. You speak, today you seek what God has said. Not my own stories, not my own experiences, not my own opinions. What has God said? Whoever serves, verse 11, is to do so by the strength which God supplies. Any serving gifts, it's not in my own strength. Now my will's involved in it, your will's involved in it, but it's by God's enabling strength through His Spirit. Serve by the strength that He supplies, so that, here's the purpose, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The reason we serve is so He gets all the glory. The reason we're studying spiritual gifts is we would know them, discover them, use them, not so people can say, oh, good job, Tim and Bob and Mike, but glory to Christ. That's why we serve. That's why we speak. Let's just keep that in focus, and let's do it together as a church. Next week, we'll pick up, and we're going to get into chapter 13, the great love chapter. which is right in the middle of how we serve one another with our gifts. Let's pray, and then we'll sing one more song. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word, that your Spirit enlightens our hearts and minds to understand it. Father, may we understand it and live it. Father, as your children gathered here, help us to appreciate one another, our differences. Also, help every believer here to over time discover where you have uniquely gifted and placed them in this body for the building up of Mid Valley Bible Church, that you would be glorified. Father, we need your strength, your ability in this. We just ask for that. And as we serve together, as we look more next week, Father, may we do it not in selfishness, not in pride, not in self-promotion, but in love. Love for you, love for your word and what you've done for us, and love for one another. We just ask your Spirit might use the truth we've reminded ourselves of for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.